conclude the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. This chapter has been real sad to me because it's the first 14 verses were a blessing to me. But to see what will happen when one disobeys the Lord, disobey His word. The Lord isn't messing around. When He says, obey me, He means obey me. Let's begin with the 58th verse tonight. We're going to go verse by verse. I think this will be the way the Holy Spirit would want us to go. In verse 58 of Deuteronomy 28. If thou wilt not observe, and this word observe here means to hearken, or hedge about, or to protect. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. We want to notice there's an if here. It was up to each Israelite. Were they going to obey, or were they going to do what they wanted to do? Again, let's bring this down to us. It's us as individuals. If there's a condition, are we going to obey God's word? If we do, we'll receive a blessing. If we don't, we're going to see what happened, just like with Israel. There is obedience. The Lord wants obedience. And there's consequences. To me, this word if in this 58th verse is the climax of all the ifs. We read in verses 15, we'll read verse 15 right quick. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. In comparing verse 15 with verse 58, verse 15 we see the disregard of his voice. The disregard of his voice would bring the curses. Verse 58, if we disregard what he says there, it's not just his voice, it's his name. It's Jehovah's name that we disregard. Now think who Jehovah is. Jehovah is God. God our Father. They were to observe or to hearken unto these words that were written in, no doubt, these first five books that Moses wrote down. He gave them instructions for everything that they would encompass in their daily lives, in their worship. He covered everything because the Lord gave him the word to cover every situation. These verses 59 to 68 will be the result of not honoring or reverencing Jehovah. Now this is important, to reverence and to honor Jehovah. He is the first person of the triune God. Let's look at Exodus 20. This is the name in whom he entered into covenant relationship with them, was Jehovah. Exodus 20. Exodus 20, and we're going to read with just verse 2. I am the Lord thy God. This is Jehovah, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. No other power could have released them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7, and I would like to read the 6th verse right now. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God. Now, notice the Lord thy God. Jehovah himself hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Let's look at Exodus 6. When the Lord spoke to Moses, this is the name that he used. Exodus 6 and the 3rd verse. And I appeared unto Abraham. This is God speaking unto Moses. Let's begin in the 2nd verse. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. Jehovah is translated in Genesis and throughout the first five books of the Bible. Every time you see the word the Lord, that's Jehovah. The Lord God, that is Jehovah. Jehovah, or the Lord God, is his divine title as connected with his people by covenant relationship. And Brother Spurgeon in his Treasuries of David, and we're going to read Psalms 83:18 with this, he said, Jehovah is one of the uncommunicable names of God. And uncommunicable means that cannot be communicated or told, which signifies his eternal essence. We're speaking of God the Father, Jehovah. This is who he is. Let's begin with Psalms 83:8. He's uncommunicable. We couldn't even begin to grasp all that he is. And he's our Father. We have his nature. Right, that right there is almost too much to take in, that we have Jehovah's very nature. Psalms 83 and the 18th, yes, and the 18th verse. Psalms 83:18, that men may know that thou art, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. Let's turn to Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, and we're going to begin with the first verse. In that day, and what a day that's going to be, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Let's turn to chapter 12 of Isaiah. We'll read verses 1 and 2. And in that day thou shalt say, and I have a note that the title of this chapter of Isaiah, the Song of the Ransom. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. And yes, he is very angry with them right now. Thy anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. This is what Israel's going to be saying. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Back in Deuteronomy 28, in this 58th verse, this nation of Israel, what God wanted was them to honor him and to reverence him by observing all that he had written down in the book of the law. Honoring him and reverencing him would result in their obedience to the word because of who he is. Now let's stop and think a minute. In the natural, when we honor and when we esteem someone high, when we reverence them, what do? When they ask us to do something, we obey, just like our parents. We esteem them. We reverence them. We honor them. When they ask us to do something, we honor them, we revere them, because we love them. And this is what the nation Israel was expected to do. God wanted them to honor him, to revere him, to esteem him. And that would all result in obedience. But they didn't. And that's called disobedience. They didn't have a full grasp of who Jehovah truly was. Yes, they entered into a covenant relationship with him. Yes, they said, all that you say, we will do. They had no grasp who Jehovah was. They were willing to offer sacrifices. Many people today are willing to offer sacrifices unto Jehovah, unto Jesus Christ. They'll offer something else, but they won't offer themselves. They will not surrender themselves. I would like to turn to 1 Samuel 15. Oh, I'll gladly give something, but don't expect me to give myself. But this is what the Lord wants. He wants us. 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey, and this word obey means submission to him, compliance to him. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. This word hearken means to give attention, to obey. It says here that the Lord would rather have obedience than sacrifice. Let us think for a moment back to the Levitical offerings, the sin offering, the burnt offering, the trespass offering, the peace offering. Each one of those, when those offerings were offered, the fat and all was God's. When that fat was burned, that aroma ascended as a sweet savor unto God. He smelled that. That pleased him because it spoke of the consecration, of the dedication that Jesus would have to him when he came to earth. And this is what the Lord wants from each one of our lives. Yes, he enjoys sacrifices. But the best sacrifice that he wants is the sweet savor of our life. Let's turn to Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is what he wants. The apostle to the church beseeched each one of us here tonight, present your body as a living sacrifice. That's what he wants. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want what you can do for him. He wants you. Let's look at verse 59 back in Deuteronomy 28. Then the Lord will make, and I noticed in all this chapter, then the Lord will make. The Lord will do. The Lord is in charge here, as Mom brought out Wednesday night. He is sovereign. He's going to do what he's going to do. I thought of that book, Let God Be God. He's got to be God. That's who he is. Verse 59, then the Lord will make. Notice who's in charge. Then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuance. Them not honoring and not revering the name of Jehovah, giving the one, the very one, the glory that was due him. Moses here tells them the consequences of not hearkening to God's word in the fact of not honoring and reverencing him. These plagues, wonderful. This means that the plagues, or another word for plagues is calamity, that would come upon them as a nation, would separate them or distinguish them from every other nation. And hasn't it? It truly has. Oh, they're Jews. In every nation, we can see that the Jews are segregated, you might say. They're separated. They're distinguished. That's what God said would happen. And I want you to know that it's thy seed. He's speaking to these Israelites. Thy seed, who this is going to fall on, the nation Israel. No other nation but the nation Israel. The word great here, even great plagues or great calamities. This speaks of a magnitude, great in magnitude or extent. We're going to skip on down to sore sicknesses. This is evil sicknesses. These sicknesses are to wear them down in strength, to be weak, to be sick, or be diseased. Then I want you to notice in this verse that of long continuance is listed twice. Number two is witness. Long continuance. This long means perennial. And we all know what a perennial is, as in the flower world. It comes back year after year after year. This means a continuing for a long time. lasting or active through the whole year, perpetual. This is what the nation Israel came upon them because of, one, their disobedience, and two, because they wouldn't esteem, they wouldn't revere, they wouldn't honor the very one that delivered them out of Egypt. What they had to look forward, you might say, was nothing pleasant. Let's read verses 60 and 61. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave or stick unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague, which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed or thou become desolate. Let's turn over to Exodus 15. Exodus 15, and I would like to begin with the 22nd verse. And this is regarding the diseases of Egypt. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree which he had cast into the waters. The waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, again, Jehovah, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandment, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee, Jehovah Rapha. Now these diseases that would of Egypt that would come upon them were those of the soul as well as the body. Let's look at Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, and we'll begin with the 12th verse. Israel was to be immune from these diseases if they obeyed God. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee, and bless thee, and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, and thy wine, and thine oil, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. So Israel was to be immune from the diseases of Egypt only so long as they hearkened diligently to the voice of the Lord their God, and did what was right in his sight. This nation of Israel would not be exempt. Now here in chapter 28, verses 60 and 61, the nation of Israel would not be exempt from any disease or sickness or calamity because God would allow it. He chose that nation. He redeemed that nation. He loved that nation. He can do whatever he wants with that nation. Let's look at Hebrews 12. And this is very important for each one of us to remember, as we are his sons. Hebrews 12, and I would like to begin with the 5th verse. And it wasn't that God quit loving Israel. Israel is the apple of God's eye, but they had to be chastened. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? In the natural, the mother or father loves their child. They're not going to hesitate to chastise that child. Let's turn to Proverbs 3. But it's love. Love is the basis. Proverbs 3 and the 12th verse. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son, in whom he delighteth. Let's look at verse 62 in Deuteronomy 28. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. I would like to turn first to Deuteronomy 10. And I want us to keep in mind that this is all a result of disobedience to God, disrespect, and irreverence to God. Remember back in Genesis 3, what brought sin and death in? Deuteronomy 10 and verse 22. We see the beginning of this nation, and we see what they became. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 souls, 70 souls, is what this nation started out as. And now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. Let's look at Amos, the 5th chapter. Amos 5, we'll begin with the first verse. Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen, she shall no more rise, she is forsaken upon her land, there is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. We read there in chapter 10, 22 of Deuteronomy that there were 70 souls that went down into Egypt. 70 souls. Jacob and all of his family. Let's turn to Numbers 1. We'll see the number that came out of Egypt, out from those 70 souls. And these were just the men that were able to go to war. This didn't include the older men, the older women, the children. Didn't include the Levites. Numbers 1, beginning with verse 45. So they were all those that were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war in Israel. Even all they that were numbered were 600,000 and 3,550. But the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them. Over 2 million people came out of Egypt from those 70 souls. As I thought this afternoon, no doubt the second generation that sat there on the shores of Moab, in the plains of Moab, ready to cross Jordan, could have been even larger. We don't know how many children each one of those that first generation had. Could have been a whole lot more than 2 million. But let's look at Zechariah 13, every bit of it. And we know there's Jews all over the world today. In every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, there's a Jew. And they're all going to come back to Israel. In verse 8, Zechariah 13 and 8, and it shall come to pass that in the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part, or this is the remnant, through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Can you imagine when that third that comes through the tribulation sees Jehovah? They recognize Jesus. They recognize Jehovah. Can you imagine the love that they have down in their heart for him? Let's look at verse 63. And it shall come to pass, back in Deuteronomy 28, and it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice or be glad over you to destroy you, to bring you to naught, and you shall be plucked off from the land whither thou goest to possess it. This rejoice here means be glad. They need chastisement, and he knew that. They were like a disobedient child. They had to be chastised. to bring to naught. He would lay them waste. Let's turn to Isaiah 1. And we need to remember, too, that this was all planned when the Godhead had their counsel before the foundation of the world. This was all planned. It just didn't come into his head, okay, I think I'm going to do this, that, or the other thing. This was planned, and God carried it out. Isaiah 1, 24. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel. We have no question when he's speaking. I will ease me of my adversaries and avenge me of my enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy alloy. Remember, God cannot stand a mixture. He's going to remove the mixture in them as well. In Brother Jennings' book, in the study book I have on Isaiah, he said, this speaks of the painfulness of pity being mingled with the determined outbreak of wrath. Adversaries and enemies are now swept away while his hand moves over this remnant, which will pass through the time of deepest sorrow, but shall come forth with all the dross purged out, alloy forever gone. He's going to bring them that third through the tribulation, and they're going to have no mixtures in them. They're going to be pure. Let's look at Lamentations 4. Lamentations 4, I would like to begin with the fifth verse. They that did feed delicately are desolate in the streets. They that were brought up in scarlet embrace dunghills. For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown as in a moment, and no hand stayed on her. Her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire. Their visage or their appearance or form is blacker than coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It is become like a stick. They that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field. The hands of the pitiful woman have sodden their children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord hath accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger and hath kindled a fire in Zion, and it hath devoured the foundations thereof. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. For the sins of her prophets and the iniquity of her priests, that they have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her. They have wandered as blind men in the streets. They have polluted themselves with blood, so that men could not touch their garments. They cried unto them, depart ye, it is unclean, depart, depart, touch not. When they fled away and wandered, they said among the heathen, they shall no more sojourn there. The anger of the Lord hath divided them. He will no more regard them. They respected not the persons of the priests. They favored not the elders. Let's turn to Ezekiel 5. When God gets his fill, Ezekiel 5, and I would like to begin with the first verse. First verse. And thou, son of man, take thee a sharp knife, take thee a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thy head and upon thy beard. Then take three balances to weigh and divide the hair. Thou shalt burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city, when the days of the siege are fulfilled, and thou shalt take a third part and smite about it with a knife, and the third part thou shalt scatter in the wind. And we'll get in the next verse in Deuteronomy, we read of how the Lord is going to scatter this nation all over the world. A third part thou shalt scatter in the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thou shalt also take thereof a few in number, and bind them in thy skirts. Then take of them again, and cast them in the midst of the fire, and burn them in the fire. For thereof shall a fire come forth into all the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the center of the nations and countries that are round about her. She hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. For they have refused my judgments and my statutes. They have not walked in them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye multiplied more than the nations that are round about you, and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I, even I, am against thee, and will execute judgments in the midst of thee, in the sight of the nations. And I will do in thee that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more the like, because of all thy abomination. God doesn't mess around. Verse 64 in Deuteronomy 28. And the Lord, again, it's his business, he's doing it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. Let's look at Leviticus 26:33. Leviticus 26:33. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Let's look at Psalm 44. Psalm 44 will begin with the ninth verse. But thou hast cast off and put us to shame. Goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy. And they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. This is what God did. We read in that same verse, and there thou shalt serve other gods. These gods would be of wood and stone. Now, wood and stone are both inanimate. You can sit on a stone, you can sit on a piece of wood, you can sit on a log, but that's all they can do for you. They have to be formed by man into whatever idol they were to be. They had no eyes, no hands, no ears. They were an idol. They were of no use to anyone. Israel wanted to worship other gods. Over in Daniel 3, we read of Nebuchadnezzar raising up that idol that they were to worship, and it cost them their life if they didn't worship it. Thou shalt serve other gods. This word serve means to be enslaved or to be in bondage to. In verse 65, and among these nations shalt thou find no ease, or nowhere to rest, nowhere to dwell quietly. Neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. This rest here means no cessation of wandering, moving to and fro, no resting place. Let's turn back to Genesis 4. God told Cain something of the same thing. Genesis 4 and the 12th verse. We know what Cain did to Abel. He killed his brother. In verse 12, when thou tillest the ground, and God is speaking to Cain, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee for strength. And this is what God tells Cain. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. He was not to have any place to stay. He wandered from place to place. And this is exactly what the nation Israel would do as long as they're in disobedience to the Lord. There wouldn't be a resting place. They would be wandering from place to place. That would be an awful state. Then we read on in the rest of that 65th verse, but the Lord shall give thee a trembling heart. Now think, put yourself in these Jewish people's lives, and you are scattered all over the world. They know you're a Jew. The Lord has distinguished you as a Jew. Okay? Then you were given a trembling heart. That's a faint-hearted heart. We read of that in Leviticus 26 and the 36th verse. He put faintness into their hearts. Then we read of failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. Let's turn to Psalm 137. You've been taken captive into a strange nation. You suppose you cry a little bit? You'd miss home, be homesick? Well, this is no doubt what this failing eyes and sorrow of mine speak of. They no doubt wept in captivity because they knew they had disobeyed God. I'm sure there's going to be a lot of weeping after that bridal company is removed. Why didn't I yield to the Lord? I've missed out. Why didn't I? And I'm sure there's going to be much weeping and wailing because those that have had the opportunity didn't take it. Psalm 137, and this is what the nation Israel did. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they are that carried us away captive, required of us a song. And they, this word wasted means vexed or tormented us, required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? I can't even imagine, but they no doubt wept. Let's look at verse 66. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. This hang means their life would be in suspension. It would be suspended. They didn't know whether they were going to live or die from minute to minute. In the Hebrew, this reads, thy life shall be hung up before thy eyes. That is, it will ever be in imminent danger. Of the few books that Anna and I have read of World War II and the concentration camps that the Jews were in, those Jews didn't know from minute to minute whether they were going to live or whether they were going to die. They had no assurance. It says, and thou shalt have none assurance of thy life. This assurance means to be firm, secure, true, or faithful. They had none assurance. Let's read verse 67. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even. And at even thou shalt say, would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. This fear, in the Hebrew it means to fear, to be under fearful apprehensions of a distant danger, which keepeth the mind either in an uneasy suspense. It implies a fear which is vehement. I've never known that type of fear, and I pray I never do. But this is what this nation Israel has to live with, such a fear. And the Lord is allowing it. In verse 68, and the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spake unto thee, thou shalt see it no more again, and there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. Being taken captive to Babylon was like a second Egypt to them. The second generation probably didn't understand what Moses was talking about. Their parents had been in Egypt, but they were no doubt born in the wilderness. Let's turn to Hosea 8. Hosea 8 and the 13th verse. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it, but the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return. Let's look at chapter 9 and the 3rd verse. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, and that land is Israel. But Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. In one of the study books, they said, regarding these ships, he said, according to Josephus in AD 70, when Titus came and tore the city apart and took the Jews captive, that these Jews were taken to Egypt, transported as slaves in ships. I'm thankful that this was written for us, because it shows me more and more the need of honoring the Lord, of revering the Lord, and giving him the glory for what he's done. He has brought us out of the world. We need to thank him for that. We need to give him the honor for that. He gets the glory for everything in each one of our lives. He should. Let's give him that glory. He's due it. Look what happened to Israel, and this was written for us.